Good morning, listeners. Welcome to Christ Today. We are here in studio with our host, Mike Davis, and we have a guest today, Steve Terry. He is pastor and executive director of the Oroville Rescue Mission. Welcome. Would you care to pray us into the show?
Yes, and listeners, thank you. Thank you for joining us today, and let's go ahead and sow to the Lord our thoughts and everything we do. Father God, in Jesus' name, we do dedicate this show to you, to your blessed Son, Jesus, and to your kingdom. Father God, we pray that you would protect our hearts, protect our minds. Lord, prepare our ears and our minds and our hearts, our thoughts, to receive from you what you would have for us today. Help us to glorify Jesus, to lift him up and draw all men to faith in him. Father God, in Jesus' name, may we be that example today that you would have our listeners be that example. And Lord, if there are any that do not know Christ, let them be drawn to Christ for the salvation of their souls and the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Steve, welcome. You are the pastor, and you are the executive director of the Oroville Rescue Mission. Please introduce yourself, and also tell us how our listeners can contact you.
Well, obviously, as what's been stated, my name is Steve Terry, and I actually began working at the Oroville Rescue Mission about 18 years ago. I started under the direction of our previous executive director. I had served on the board since 1982 and wanted closer contact. And so I felt like the Lord was calling, and I joined the staff and have been there ever since. I've spent the last, I think I'm in my ninth year now as executive director. So I have kind of come through a wide range of experience.
Okay. And tell me a little bit about the organization of the Rescue Mission. It is faith-based.
It is faith-based. It has been around since we're in our 52nd year. We've traced the origins back to a little mission on Montgomery Street. I still haven't found the location yet, but on Montgomery Street in Oroville. And we are now located at 4250 Lincoln Boulevard. At the corner of or intersection of Myers and Lincoln, we were called and commissioned to minister to the homeless, or as we would say, the less fortunate of our community. We are a faith-based organization. We are donor-funded. We receive no grants from the government whatsoever, and we have reached out to many, many people all through the generous giving of donors.
Okay. So it's interesting that your description there. Talk a little bit about, first off, let's talk about your credentials. Okay. You are an ordained minister with?
I am ordained with the Pentecostal Church of God. And I am also I'm senior chaplain with Butte County Sheriff. I'm a certified law enforcement chaplain. I am a certified fire chaplain. I am the chaplain with El Madeo Fire Department. I am also chaplain with Oroville Police Department. And I drive the water tender for El Madeo Fire during fire season. So if I ever get bored, I have something to do there. And among other things, I'm very active in the community.
Okay, and that's the real key, is you're active in the community. And one of the things that I wanted to, because we have talked a little bit offline here, and I think that what we want to do, and you can go ahead and join us as you will, is make the distinction that a chaplain deals with individual personnel. They do not deal with policy. They do not deal with enforcement, anything like that. So when people come to the Rescue Mission, you're not, you know, jacking them up and doing the search and, you know.
No, I am not a cop. I have nothing but respect for our law enforcement personnel, respect and love both, as I know so many of them. But I am not an officer. I am a chaplain. My job is to minister to our law enforcement forces, but I'm also called into crisis situations when there's a tragic accident, things of that nature. Then I'm called in and I minister to families as well. So it is the crisis that brings us on board, although I do get to go out and play. Now, I describe playing as I get to go out and ride with officers, and so I get to go out and play. But even when I'm doing that, I have nothing to do with the enforcement of the law or anything else. I'm just kind of a rider enjoying myself for the day or shift, whatever it may be.
Well, and you know, again, our conversation and getting to know each other a little bit, it's interesting that you had commented on the wall of separation between your being a chaplain and not being allowed to be in any type of a jail or prison ministry. Speak to that a little bit.
Well, as a chaplain, I minister to law enforcement personnel, and there's a trust factor that has to be there. As the director of the mission, I minister to homeless people or addicted people, and while in many instances we're dealing with the same clientele, there's a separation there. When I'm dealing with that clientele, I'm dealing with them strictly from the purposes of helping them. And I might add, though, that oftentimes that's exactly where the law enforcement personnel is coming from as well. But there is a separation, and I do keep the two activities separate, although at times they tend to blend a little bit, but that is one side. And
so somebody who is today in your rescue mission, okay, and they're going through some type of an addiction program or something like that, if through their addiction, let's say, that they act on an impulse of some type, a negative impulse, and they end up then being incarcerated, your contact with them has to cease because of that wall of separation.
For the most part, it does. However, there is some leeway for me if they are on our program, and the mission does have a drug and alcohol recovery program. If they're on our program, then I go see them as a pastor.
Oh, okay.
Not as a chaplain. And once again, I maintain that distinction. If they have a court case, I will go to court with them as a pastor. And the credibility that I have in the court has come from years of working as a director or assistant director of the rescue mission. And so those two identities are kept completely separate from as much as I can. It's a matter of what's would be proper.
Okay, excellent. So that must be quite the juggling act. That must be for you individually, personally. That must be, you must have to stand back a lot and say, okay, well, what role am I playing? What where is this line that is moving?
I'm in my 18th year at the mission. I'm in my 16th year as a chaplain. And it's pretty much instinct now, but I don't stand back too much. I don't really have to. If I can help people, I'm interested in helping them. I want to do anything I can to help someone get out of a bad lifestyle that has cost them. And so many of the people that I deal with have lost everything because of the choices. And if I can turn that around, then that's what I want to do. And just a word out there for our men and women in law enforcement, and I really want to stress this. Law enforcement has taken a bad hit. The press is real popular about putting down law enforcement. I want you to know the men and women that I work with at Butte County Sheriff, in our local agencies, Orville Police Department, Gridley, these are honorable people. And by and large, these are wonderful people to work with, and their concern is for the community as well. And I really think that needs to be stressed, especially in light of the events of yesterday in Dallas. And I will tell you, my heart breaks in that situation. And we grieve the loss of those people, those officers. And I will tell you that, by and large, our law enforcement community, they're not there just to, they don't want to just ring people up and take them to jail. They want to help people. That's really what they signed on for, to defend our community and help our communities.
Amen. They really are a really, really good bunch of people. They really are. I can't stress enough our support for the law enforcement, for the firefighters, everybody who's in public service like that. They see people, even the best of people, they usually see them on their worst days. And what a tough, tough lot to have is day after day after day having to deal with the ugly and the crisis portion of the human condition. And I am so glad that it is gentlemen like you who are chaplain and chaplains who are ministering to these folks, to their spiritual needs, because they have got to be going through the ringer on a daily basis, seeing tragedy after tragedy or crisis after crisis. Their days can't have very many bright spots, especially today. You would think that the world seems to be spinning out of control. Talk about the rock for a little bit.
My rock. His name is Jesus. You know, final word on chaplaincy. It is called a ministry of presence. And it kind of goes along with an old adage I heard years ago about witnessing. It's, in everything you do, lift up Christ. Witness to people. Let people know how Jesus loves us and that he loved us so much that he died on a cross and he shed his blood. And if necessary, open your mouth. In other words, we need to live it in front of people. And we can live the love of Christ. And that is what we do in chaplaincy. And that is what we need to do and what we strive to do at the Orville Rescue Mission is to lift up Christ. And even if necessary, open our mouths. Now, we have nightly chapel services where churches come into our chapel and they conduct chapel services, but it's the hands-on of helping people that really ministers to them. I don't want to enable somebody to continue in a lifestyle that will destroy them, but at the same token, I want to help them too. I want to do what I can. I want to help themselves. I want to show them Christ and learn his ways. And by doing so, they can pick up and move on and restore their life. Because isn't that what Jesus is about? Restoration.
Absolutely. Amen. Amen. And tell us a little bit about some of your successes. All things are possible with God. So I know that in 18 years, you've seen some miraculous things.
I've seen some incredible things. The first one that comes to mind is I call him a young man because he's younger than I am. But he came to us out of the Prop 36 court. I was there for another client, and they brought him in shackles. He was told that they had determined that he could be in the Prop 36 program. However, he could not because he was homeless. And I got to tell you, that was one of those times that I sat there in court and I argued with the Holy Spirit, because I immediately felt the Holy Spirit tell me, you need to speak up, offer this guy a place to go. Well, there was a race between my right and my left hand, because my right hand would go to reach up and my left hand would pull it down. And I had to overcome those physical instincts and I'd get past my mind and listen to my heart. And so I found myself standing up and told the judge that we would allow him to come to the mission. And it was probably one of the best decisions that I've ever made. He came in. He was somewhat resistant, really didn't want to be there. but gave his heart to the Lord and then began to just really get in and work the Christian 12-step program and began to apply those principles to his life. During that time, we had put him on our catering team. We have a catering team with the mission. It's called Mission Impossible Catering. And a little plug for them, we're available to do your events. And we put him on there, and he did well. And he kept going. And finally, he graduated our program and wanted to get a job. And so we helped him get on with the local restaurant as a dishwasher. And he worked for that restaurant for about a year. And then he came to me one day, and he says, "Boss, I want to work for the mission. I really want to learn how to do catering, but I want to work for the mission." Okay, so I brought him on board. And he is my personal assistant. He is my team manager for our catering team. He does a lot of the cooking as well as runs the team. I pretty much show up and take the credit. That's about all I have to do. And people are amazed when they find out that the catering team are all recovery personnel at various stages of recovery. But that's what he has done. And I'll say his first name. His first name is David. And as a matter of fact, the Lord has blessed him so much that he also is getting married in September. And this time, instead of doing the wedding, I'm going to be the best man at the wedding, because we've become really good friends too. So it's a really neat story for us and quite a success.
Very good. Now, let's go back to the mission itself a little bit. How many staff do you have at the mission?
I have to think about that a minute. I have four full-time. I have three part-time that are paid staff.
And then how many, is that the only staff, or do you have volunteer staff also?
One of the things that makes the mission program difficult is because we take brand new Christians just getting into recovery, and we assign them, and they help with the work of the mission. So Okay. You have somebody that comes in, he's maybe less than 30 days clean, and he's helping to check people in. And he's just maybe accepted Christ, he or she. We have a women's shelter too. And here they are making contact with people that are coming in the same position. Well, if you think about it, in our churches, we wouldn't really necessarily do that. How often do we put a brand new baby Christian to work in the church immediately doing something that could be kind of a high-profile thing? But that's what we do at the mission, because they're our resource as well. We're helping them, but they help us. So our cooks are recovery personnel. Our check-in staff are recovery personnel. And so volunteer-wise, right now I have 8 people on the men's program. I have 2 women on the ladies' program. And they're hands-on. One of our ladies on the women's program is also our assistant manager at our thrift store. And so we give them vocational training, but they're helping us. It's a free program. So since it's a free program, then we teach them something. We want them to graduate, leave, and get a job and begin to contribute to society.
Excellent.
Listeners, we're going to take a break for acknowledging our sponsors. Today's sponsor is Pastor Bill Hammond of Lighthouse Tabernacle on Ohio Street in Gridley. Thank you very much, Pastor Hammond. And now we'll come right back to our Christ Today host, Mike Davis, and our guest, Steve Terry. Thank you very much.
So, Steve, back to the last point that you were making, and that is you're taking brand new Christians, brand new converts to Christ, and you're putting them together or putting them to work hands-on in their own ministry where they can go ahead and take responsibility over a certain number of duties and responsibilities. And this goes back to the old OJT model, where you are, it's on-the-job training. You are actually teaching them not only what needs to be done, what their duties and responsibilities are, but also how to do that from a Christian perspective. Is that correct?
That would be correct. We're also teaching them, hopefully teaching them, how to make good decisions, which they can then apply to their own lives when they leave our program. And, but yeah, we are literally, any time in my life when I felt like I was down, I found the thing that really helped me most and lifted me from my own depression, if you might want to call it that, was helping someone else. And that's a biblical principle. You know, Jesus took disciples. Look at Peter. I mean, Peter was crass. Peter was boisterous. Peter was impetuous. He could stick his foot in his mouth really fast and did on a number of occasions. But Jesus took common men with everyday problems. It wasn't based on what their status in life was, and he took them and he helped them, but he immediately put them right to work. And they began to go out as he was teaching them. And, I mean, there's a far cry. If you look at Peter once again, there is a far cry difference in his life from the time that he joined Jesus to the time that he literally, and we love to point out his failures when he denied Christ, but he was one of only two disciples that was even there in the first place, arrested, fled. And so there was a far cry. He still didn't do it all perfect, but boy, what growth there had been. And that's kind of the same thing. We could also take the model. You can give a guy a fish, or you can teach him to fish. Either way.
Absolutely, and that is a spiritual principle. God doesn't want us to think less of ourselves. He wants us to think of ourselves less. Just don't think about yourself as much, okay? Get yourself off your own mind and start ministering to other people, and the ministry will come. God will work in us no matter how new or how old we are in the Lord. If we're following after the Holy Spirit, that's all that God wants anyway, is to build that relationship and build that, let us build that trust in Him while ministering to other people. And you make a great point. There were only two people that I know of in Scripture that walked on water.
Amen.
You know, and one needed a little help, okay, but he walked on water.
He went out there. You know, he took his eyes off Christ. Well, how many of us could say that we've never taken our eyes off Christ? But he went out there. But, you know, the question that bears comes to mind is, well, how did he get back? He was already out on the water when he began to sink. How did he get back? I kind of, in my own feeble mind, I think he probably walked back hand in hand with Jesus on the water. So he still did it, you know. And but, you know, going back to the failure he had when Jesus was arrested, boy, what a perfect example of doing things, even necessarily with the right intent, but boy, he went about it wrong, and he really kind of blew it. But yet, look at the restoration that occurred later when Peter met up with Jesus, you know, and the restoration where Jesus restored him back. And Peter had to learn to forgive himself, and that's one of the things we want to teach people. You know, it's real easy for me to forgive somebody that has done something to me. It's really hard for me to forgive myself for what I've done. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the principles that we try and teach. All the writings in the Bible having to do with forgiveness, never once have I ever found where excluded me forgiving me. In fact, I would argue that it means I need to forgive me. I have to let it go. If I don't, I have a hard time then putting my faith in continuing that walk in Christ.
That's right. Isn't that part of trusting the blood of Christ to wash our sins away? is to say, is to admit to ourselves, okay, we did blow it, but now God has forgiven us. Who are we to hold a grudge when God himself has forgiven us?
Amen.
That's pretty arrogant to hold a grudge when God has said, I've washed that away. It's not on my books anymore. Let's press on.
One of the things that I teach people, I can remember when I was 5 years old, and I'll use myself as an example with them. I can remember the first time, my first church service was at 5 years old, and as a matter of fact, it would be in the organization I'm ordained with, Pentecostal Church of God, and an old minister that was like a grandfather to me. And I can go back and I can look even to then when I accepted the Lord at 9 years of age. And it seemed like every Sunday I was running to the altar. Lord, save me. Father, forgive me. I've blown it again. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. And that's a wonderful prayer. But it seemed like every Sunday I had to get saved. When the truth of the matter was, what I really need to do was learn to let go of what I was doing and forgive myself because he had already forgiven me. And then when I would, I found one day when I was in prayer and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And I heard this distinct moving of the Spirit in that prayer time. And he said, for what? I already did. Let it go. It's done. You know, and that's the incredible thing about grace and the incredible thing about the blood of Christ.
Absolutely. Amen. And that's why I like John Bunyan, is it? Pilgrim's Progress. I love that story where Christian finally gets that load off of his shoulder. He's no longer dragging that bag of baggage around, you know, that heavy load. He's finally learned to give it to the Lord, and he doesn't have to carry it anymore. And that's the message for us in the gospel, is that's the good news, is we weren't meant to carry it. That's why God sent his son, Jesus, to carry our load, that we're not having to be with that burden. And that's why I think when Jesus said, come unto me, O ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, if you're running around as a Christian and you're not feeling a whole lot of rest, maybe time to step back and examine who's carrying what burden.
all too many times, we will go to the altar and we'll lay our burdens down at the altar, and then we feel so much peace. And we'll get up from the altar and walk away, and we'll pick those burdens up and walk away with them again and wonder why that becomes a constant battle. And that's one of the things, the mission that we try and really put out there. Because since I'm using brand new Christians, baby Christians, guess what? They blow it. Sometimes someone comes in and challenges them, and they'll react sometimes in ways that aren't quite what we would call godly. The days when we used to say, what would Jesus do, WWJD, you know, sometimes brand new baby Christians in that situation just, it's what they've known. And it takes time to learn new habits. And that's one of the things we really work at, is to, all right, look, ask forgiveness. Father, I blew it. Pick up and go on. Failure isn't failure until you refuse to get up. As long as you get up, you haven't failed. You just blew it. Now get up and keep going. When you give up and you stop, that's when failure comes.
Absolutely. And it is very important, not just for those who are, and one of the things that I think that we need to remind our listeners is that there, but for the grace of God, go I. We're all in that human condition. And where the scripture says in Romans, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Well, that applies to everybody. That applies to me as much as anybody else. And maybe even, you know, I don't want to say even more, but Jesus said, those who are forgiven much love much. And sometimes you can tell where a Christian's been in their life by the love that they have for Christ Jesus, because you don't have to go out and you know, as Paul wrote, should we continue in sin that grace might abound? Heaven forbid.
God forbid.
Let's not go there even. But when you, through your reading of the Bible, through God's holy word, are all of a sudden, God is opening up brand new understanding to what your sin has been, just how exactly wrong you have been in your life. Every time I meditate on God's word, it gives me a whole brand new perspective on just how far God had to reach down to pick me up. That's where my love grows. I don't have to go out and commit new sins. All I have to do is look at the holiness of God and recognize where he has had to save me from, what he had to reach down and get. Yeah, I can't even imagine the muck he had to reach through just to grab me and get me out of that slime and that mire. And yet he did it. In his grace, you know, he cleaned me up, and he is still today. There are days when, you know, Mike's not walking on the water so well. He's having to reach down and grab me out of the mire to, you know, because I'm sinking down and running around in my flesh rather than running around in the spirit. So
we call that a flesh attack.
Yeah, a flesh. that's a very good description. And one of the things I'd like to remind our listeners is that the people that are going through, you know, their healing, you know, whether they're on a church pew, whether they're at a rescue mission, whether they're in, you know, a teen challenge program, whatever they happen to be going through, keep in mind that, you know, we all have been there, and we all need, you know, we have different labels for our rebellion, but we have all been rebellious against God at one time or another, and we still need God's grace even now as mature believers to be able to help pick up and restore those people who on occasion will stumble and will slip. You know, just because you've been in the, and I have a favorite saying, kind of, you know, you have some that have been 10 years in Christ, and you have others that have been 1 year in Christ 10 times. They have not grown like they should. And Paul spoke about this. He says, by now I should be able to, you know, give you meat, and yet you're still looking for the pure milk, because you haven't grown, you haven't matured. We need you to mature. And so challenge the listening audience, if you would, about their need to go to the next step, to trust in the Lord.
Well, one of the things that I would say, and this is something we really try and teach our people at the mission, oftentimes clients at the rescue mission are referred to as those people. Do you know the interesting thing about the homeless at the rescue mission, or people that have been addicts, or both? They'll refer to the people at church as those people. It's all from perspective. But one of the things that I've run into, and we talked about this a little bit before we began recording, when you have somebody that comes in and they've committed crimes, addiction is, crime comes with addiction. You have, if it's a bad habit, you have to pay for the habit. You have to be able to buy the stuff that you need to supply your habit. And crime goes hand in hand. Petty theft, burglary, it just, the list can go on. When those people come in and they receive Christ, what we have to realize is they start out as babes in Christ. As you said, you could be someone who has in your first year 10 times as a Christian. They come in and they receive Christ and they begin to grow. And it's our job as a church to reach out and to disciple them and teach them how to grow. It is not our job to condemn them when they blow it. Unfortunately, that's what happens, specifically in the area of alcoholism or drug addiction. I have heard well-meaning saints look at someone who slips back into, they take a drink and say, thou sinner, now you're going to hell. Well, wait a minute. We'll have someone who's struggling with their language when they come in. And, oh, brother, you just blew it. You just need to ask the Lord forgiveness. Well, the Bible tells us sin is sin. Why don't we tell the alcoholic that, look, just go to the Lord. And he forgives that. He died for that. We need to understand that we can't help people until we won't condemn them. Your sin that you had, or that sometimes we deal with, as you said, sometimes you're not walking on the water very well, is probably different than things that I struggle with. You know, sometimes Steve jumps up and Steve has an attitude that really isn't real great about reflecting Christ. And I am so thankful that in my life I've had people that come alongside and said, no, here's the way you need to do this. And I could just go and receive forgiveness. See, the truth is, what we really need to do is to be concerned about helping someone grow, not about condemning what they've done. Believe me, they're going to be pretty good about condemning themselves already. And the Bible only gives us one example for the accuser of the brethren. His name isn't Jesus. And we need to stop that part. We can't help them if they think they've condemned us, or that they think we've condemned them. We cannot help them once that happens. So my challenge to people would be, you know, when you see people, we're really good at jumping to conclusions. Don't jump. You could end up in a bad way. And offer help. But there's something else I want to segue into that. Be careful about your help. I'll probably get a little bit politically incorrect here and probably a little bit, maybe a little bit of trouble. I see a lot of well-meaning people every day who see people on the streets and they have signs up. We'll work for food. Hungry, please help. There are 100 different slogans. My question would be is, what help are you truly being when you give to that? If you're helping them, if they're truly hungry and you offer them food and they take that food, then you've helped somebody. If you offer them food and they don't want it, then you have to question motive. Not politically correct to say this, but folks, I work in the field. And I'm telling you that we've perpetuated the problem. The problem that we're all screaming against in our communities, we've perpetuated because we keep handing that money out and we enable people to stay in that condition. Instead, what we need to do is we need to point them to Christ, point them to a facility. And the Orville Rescue Mission is not the only one, but point them to a facility that will help them get out of the situation that they're in. We'll show them Christ. Even with people that aren't perfect, like my staff, they're not perfect. They'll make a lot of mistakes, but they do love God, and they can tell people what Jesus has done for them.
Amen.
Steve Perry, this is good words. We're so glad to have you as a guest on Christ Today. Now, we have sponsors, and today's sponsor is Pastor Ken Malone of the New Life Church in Thermalito. Go visit him. He's at 965 Grand Avenue, and he has a 10:30 service on Sunday mornings. Okay, and now we're back to you, Steve Terry, and thank you very much. Welcome back to Christ Today.
So, Steve, let's go ahead and talk a little bit about the accuser of the brethren, because we have a lot of people that like in the church, every so often they like to play Holy Ghost Junior. When they point at somebody and say, "Hey, you've been saved here for 15 minutes," but yet I keep hearing this language coming out of your out of your mouth. Let's discuss a little bit about letting God be God, letting God work in God's timing and not in our timing.
I'm still laughing at Holy Ghost Jr. I'm sorry.
I got that from Joyce Meyer. I'm a Joyce Meyer fan.
Well, I can understand being a Joyce Meyer fan. I hadn't heard that, though, so you took me off guard. You know, folks, the truth is that we'll go back to my employee that works for me now, David. David, when David came, he didn't get saved the first night he was at the mission. And we require them to go to church. We require them to be in chapel every single night if they're not at a meeting. Our program members attend Friday Night Grace at Grace Baptist Church. They attend Celebrate Victory at Victory Church in Oroville. They attend church at PBFC on Sunday mornings. And on the nights that they're not in church, they're required to be in chapel at the mission. They're in services a lot. Everything is Christian-based. David didn't accept Christ in the first 2 days. I think it took a couple weeks. It might have taken a couple months, and it may have taken one of my other clients twisting his arm just a little bit. Wouldn't you at least like to consider? But when the Holy Spirit convicted David enough that he truly realized his life wasn't manageable and that he couldn't do it, he surrendered to Jesus. But let me tell you what that meant. He accepted Christ as his Savior. But he hadn't made him Lord yet, because there was a whole lot of stuff, a whole lot of years before. This poor guy had no idea what he was getting into. And he began to learn as people took him under his wing. And when he blew it, we didn't slap him down. Instead, we held him up. We propped him up. And we walked with him. And if he felt like he got tired, we carried him. You know, that's the model. That's the model that Jesus set. And it's not my job to condemn. It is not my job to judge. I am not righteous enough to judge. The Bible says there's only going to be one righteous judge, and his name ain't, sorry for the improper language here, but ain't Steve Terry. His name is Jesus. And until that day when he decides to judge, I'm content with helping those that he puts in front of me to help. And I want to show him, and I want to show his love and what he's done. That's all I'm interested in. We got to love them into the kingdom. We're not going to put them in an arm lock and force them in. It won't work.
Amen. And you know, back to your model, your OJT model. I'm really interested in that particular model, where you have new believers already taking on responsibilities within the ministry of the environment. And I guess my question would be, For the churches that are out there, the organizations that are out there, what a great model. Why not use your brand new believers to step out and learn what the Christian environment is about by working in the kingdom? Why should somebody have to be 10 years sitting in a pew before we get them to work in the kingdom? And I'm not suggesting that we look for ways to employ these folks with busy work or whatever. But every organization and every facility has different tasks that need to be done on a regular basis. And we always, I can't imagine you being in a church for more than about 45 minutes without hearing, hey, we always have 20% of the people doing 80% of the work. Well,
amen.
What a bad model. What a bad model that we are living with. If that is coming out of our mouths, maybe what we need to do is share the wealth with some of the brand new believers that says, hey, skip church today? I can't skip church. I've got a job to do. I've got something to do. Let's go ahead and retain some of our new believers by giving them a responsibility that says, now I can't not be there. I've got to be there. And while they're there, oh, by the way, might as well eat some of the bread of life while you're there. God's word, he says that my word will not return to me void, but will accomplish that for which I have sent it. So we can't share that word with people that are not here. So,
you know, when my wife and I got married, I was chefing in a restaurant, hence catering. But we moved to Sacramento, and we lived in Sacramento for a while, and we moved back to Oroville. And my Christian life at the time could only be described at best at mediocrity, at best. And I knew that I wanted more. And I understood, because on one side, the church wants to see faithfulness before they're going to have someone do a ministry. But on the other side, there's that person who's needing something to cause them to want to be involved more, because it's all well and good, and I'm going to speak plain, it's all well and good to say, well, you know, you need to spend your time reading your Bible and spending time in prayer. Well, guess what, folks? You take someone who's just come into the church and they're a brand new baby Christian. Do not believe for a second that they are going to sit and read their Bible for an hour or two or three or four, or study it like we did when we were seeking credentials. It's not been a part of their world. That's habits that are learned. And they're learned because we set examples. The fact is that if we can give them a task and put them to work, that brings in the concept of accountability. And just because they blow it, we don't remove them. Instead, we show grace. We show what Jesus has shown to us, and we show that grace, and we teach them that ethic, and we begin to teach them to work. They work within the ministry. They work within our thrift store. They work on our catering team. They have a good time working on the catering team, but they work. That's what it is. But you know what? We're teaching them things. We're teaching them things about how to conduct yourself when you meet that client or that person that, you know, they're not altogether pleased with you. How do you deal with that? We teach them people skills. These are all things that we need to be teaching. And the fact of the matter is, I would encourage you. You have someone that comes in and they get saved, give them something to do. And I don't mean just have them go clean the bathrooms. Give them something to do. We know from being in the church, we know that cleaning the bathrooms is necessary. We understand that. But you take someone who's brand new in the church, just accepted the Christ, they're not going to look at being put in the bathroom as cleaned, as being something that they're blessing people with. Let's give them something to do. Have them greet people. Have them help with prayer cards. Have them involve them. Bring them into the prayer group. They may not be able to pray very long, and they may not be able to pray very much, but I'll bet you'll find they can pray a fervent prayer, because they're going to pray out of their own need. They're going to pray out of their own need, which not all that long ago was one of desperation. It was that cry that went up to Jesus, said, "Help! I need you." And they understood what that was. Let them tell others about Jesus. It may not be done in the most beautiful language, but it'll come from a sincere heart, because they certainly understand what Jesus has done for them.
Amen. And, you know, that is so, so important. When we talk about righteous, we talk about, like, for instance, James, when he said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, who's righteous toward God, righteous before God? Only someone who's washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, meaning that addict who has just received Christ, has just been washed in the blood of Christ Jesus, he has the same righteous standing as Billy Graham, and is heard by God. His effectual fervent prayer is every bit as heard in heaven as Billy Graham's prayer. It's just that Billy Graham has a whole lot more knowledge about what he has been is praying about. He has a lot more, perhaps, knowledge, experience with the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit nudges Billy Graham to pray in a particular area, he may be that much more able to receive from the Holy Spirit and say, oh, that's the Holy Spirit that wants me to pray in that particular area. He may have a prayer language that is a lot more robust or a lot more mature than this new believer. But you're absolutely right. He may not. He's not going to have any more fervency, especially if it's in one of those sensitive areas that haven't quite healed even for the addict. He's going to send up a prayer that, no, it's not going to be pretty, but it sure is going to touch the throne.
It's going to be passionate. It's going to come out of his experience or her experience, and it's going to be passionate. And, boy, that's something that is... It's one thing for people to accept Christ and to say they love Christ and to be a Christian. It is another thing to be passionate about Jesus. And that guy who has just been saved, that has been delivered from alcohol or drugs, that has been in the gutter, that has been beat up, sometimes physically, oftentimes mentally, who feels like a cast-off of society, to come in and have Jesus save him and lift him up. And, he knows where he came from. And there's a passion there. And they become passionate about it. And they know how to pray for people that need hope because they needed hope. And they still need to have hope instilled in their lives that much more. But boy, they know the difference. And to watch that, there is no greater blessing than to watch somebody who's right then in their lives. Boy, they're a brand new Christian. They are a baby. And yet, boy, they can pray that passionate prayer for somebody else to receive help. And I want to tell you what, it's powerful prayer. An example that I would give, and I didn't get to hear it, only felt it, was December 2014. I was horsing around, and I fell, went over backwards. I fractured my skull in three places. It was not a good thing. There was a time people that were there, they said that I turned blue. I wasn't breathing. I will tell you that in that incident, there were some things that touched me. And God allowed me to see the impact of what serving him and touching people can do. When they brought me out, it was my own fire department that responded to me. And I was in their district. So here's their chaplain laying on the ground. Injuries were quite extensive. And when they brought me out of the emergency room, they took me over to Chico because of the head injury. When they brought me out of the emergency room, to come out of the elevator and see firefighters lined up on the wall, that touched me. I knew that there's an impact to ministry right there. They touched me. But let me tell you something else that was just as powerful. When I found out that my program personnel, my staff, was praying for me, and they were fervent prayers. They were powerful prayers. I sit here today talking to you on the radio because there were people who prayed. There were people who intervened, and they touched the throne of God. I've lived that. I've walked through it. I know what it is. And I want to tell you what, that person that just got saved, he's not going to pray a pretty prayer. But boy, he can touch the throne because he'll pray a passionate prayer about based on what Jesus has done for him.
Absolutely, and amen. And you know, there are gifts and calling, and there are people that are called to be intercessors, and you know, you have those people that have been in intercessory prayer for years and decades. And I'm not taking anything away from those folks at all, because that is a gift, that is a calling, that is a special person that God has called to pray for specific instances or over specific ministries or even specific ministers. But you're absolutely correct that it is nothing like somebody that is just fresh from the fire that can pray about the fire.
Amen.
And that's one of the things that we need to be very, very cognitive of in the church. We need to go ahead and let those new Christians who are just beginning to learn what prayer is about. We need to go ahead and I think saddle them with some of the prayer responsibilities, because it's they who individually, no, they may not. I'm not suggesting that they're the ones that are going to be able to lay on hands and have people, you know, jump up and run around the church having been healed or whatever. But in those instances, they certainly need to be aware that there is prayer needed, and please do pray. They need to be encouraged.
I've seen that brand new baby Christian walk up and put his hands on people and pray, and it's powerful. But I will tell you also that we need to involve them. And this is not just people from the mission. This is in our churches. We need to involve them, because the truth is, the enemy's not going to let up. When they go home, they're going to go home to the situation that they came out of in the first place. And the Holy Spirit, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit corrects them, that the Holy Spirit keeps them. But by involving them in the church too, we give them a responsibility to come back. We instill accountability, and guess what? We make them feel like they are useful, because they're being useful. Mm-hmm. And that's something that people need. They need to be needed, and that's all people.
And they are. They are needed.
Absolutely.
Everybody is needed for the kingdom. Would you like to end by praying for our listeners?
I would do that. Heavenly Father, it has been such a pleasure to come and sit and talk with Mike. But Lord, even more to share about you, what you've done in my life, what you've done through the mission, which you've called, what you've done in the lives of people that the mission has touched. Father, from a personal standpoint, I thank you for the support that you have provided to the mission. And Lord, as we go forward, I have nothing but absolute faith that you are our source, whether it be finances, whether it be spiritual needs, whatever it may be, you're my source. You're our source. Father, thank you for everything you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.